Welcome. If I have not met you, my name is Ben Peters, and as Abby said, and it's good to see you all. I was talking to somebody this week, and I was just kind of sharing a little bit about this church, and I was filled with gratitude. I love this church. I love it. I love the servant hearts. One of the things that I mentioned is like you can't be a consumer, have a consumeristic approach and exist here. It's just not possible. That's what happens with portable church. But it also is the DNA in the culture here. And so you all are a gift. And so I'm grateful to be on mission with you all. And we are going to continue in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, we will be jumping around. There's going to be a lot of movement between chapters. And so if you can't follow along in that within your Bibles, can't turn quick enough, that's okay. You can take notes and we'll have them up on the screen. So we're going to continue in that. But I want to tell you a moment that happened this week. I was able to go and visit with some friends of mine, some dear friends of mine. And it was in the morning, and I sat around their dinner table, and it was the mom and the two daughters. And I was privileged enough to be part of their routine. And their routine, you can always tell, like, that somebody has a routine, that this is a pattern, that this is something that they do regularly, because they don't wonder what's next. They already know what's next. So they get out their devotional, and they get out their Bible, and somebody reads through it. And then there's these scripture references at the bottom of the devotional. And then somebody else goes and turns to the Bible and opens up and reads through those scripture references. So that's what happened. And I absolutely love when God provides what you need when you need it, even though you didn't know you needed it. And this was one on worry. So our devotional was on worry. And the mom asked the question afterwards, after we got done with it, and she said, "What are the three things that make you worry the most?" And what a great question. I felt like I could go on and I could list a bunch, but then there were three that came to mind for me. But it wasn't my answer that really stuck with me. It was when I listened to my friend, and she named a couple things, but it was the third thing that she named, and she said, "I worry that I'm good enough." And that just, like, even now, like, pierces me as I think about her words, because if there's anybody that shouldn't worry about that, it would be her. But I listened to this little girl say those words. And we kind of moved past it a little bit, and I wanted to just sit in that moment with her. I wanted to hear, like, what story are you telling yourself? What's the weight behind those words? Why is it that made you say that's something that you worry about? And I just wanted to give her a hug. Like, in that moment, I felt it, and I just wanted to hug her. And as I was reflecting on that moment, I started to think, how many of us have that same worry? How many of us wonder, am I good enough? Am I a good enough parent? I just got done yelling at my child like he had just done the worst thing possible. Showed very little grace in that moment. Am I a good parent? Am I a good enough parent? Am I a good enough spouse? We feel like we're drifting. We're always doing this. Am I a good enough spouse? Do my coworkers actually think that I'm good at what I do? Am I good enough at my job? Do I measure up to all these comparisons that I start to play in my head, these stories that I'm telling myself? And I started to think about that from a perspective of, like, how important is that question of, am I good enough? Because that question alone, what it can do is it can kind of shape how we view our relationship with God. Because if we ask that question of, am I faithful enough? Am I good enough to have a relationship with God? What it does is it puts us into this comparison, into this filter that I don't necessarily think was intended for us. Do I pray enough? am I faithful enough? Do I make, like, I'm going to make some mistakes, but this one might disqualify me. Am I able to walk through these doors and hear a message and think I'm good enough to receive that kind of grace and that love and that mercy? And as I started reflecting on that, I started to think, maybe that's not what we should be thinking. As we're diving into this Gospel of Mark and this series that we've been in, I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. As we're learning about Mark's gospel, I want us to consider that question of, am I good enough, through a perspective, through a lens that Jesus teaches in his gospel, and specifically what Mark writes about. That's where I want us to go. Okay, so in order to do that, we need to understand, who is Mark? I was having a conversation with a few weeks back as we were talking about the Gospels and who wrote them and their professions. And somebody asked, like, who was Mark? What did he do? And the truth of it is that we don't really know. We don't know exactly what his profession was. But in order to understand who Mark was, we need to understand who he wasn't. And what I mean by that is, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go and jump into Mark 3, okay? And this is a list of the disciples. So I'm going to read these off. These are the 12 that he appointed. Simon, to whom we gave the name as Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I have four sons. Sons of thunder really resonates with me. For different reasons, holes in walls, I'm looking at you two. There's counseling. You will go through counseling at some point for some of these. Where did I leave? Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Throughout this message, there's going to be a lot of connecting dots, okay? Some of you might feel like, where are you going with this? I promise you it's kind of like drawing by number, where you all of a sudden at the end you see the picture. That's what's going to happen this morning. So let's connect the first dot. The first dot is, my question to you is, where is Mark in this? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, no mention of Mark. Which is super interesting. Because if you read throughout Mark's gospel, it is filled, throughout all of it, is filled with this really descriptive language, almost like he was there. It's this first-hand language. These words that you're like, oh yeah, I can totally see this happening in this moment. I want to give you a few examples here. So in Mark 6, Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. He wants everybody to come closer. And so he calls everybody to come closer. And I want you to hear these words. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. On the green grass. It was almost as if he took a picture. Okay. Next one. Mark 4, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. And they find themselves in the middle of a storm. And when they're in the middle of the storm, all of a sudden Mark writes it using this language. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Fascinating. It doesn't say that waves were breaking, like they were crashing against the boat and then some water got in the boat. It says it's nearly swamped. It gives you a level, a measurement of how close it was to being swamped. And then at the end, he says, where's Jesus? It doesn't say that he was sleeping. It says he's sleeping on a cushion. How would he know these details if he's not one of the 12, if he's not in the boat? What about the third one? Mark 3, verse 5. Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there's a man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus heals him. He has compassion and mercy, and he heals him. And in this moment, when he heals him, the religious elite, the leaders, see that, and they say, you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's unlawful. And these are the words that Mark uses to express how Jesus responds. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. What an incredible description of a human emotion. He looked around. He's gazing at these religious elite with anger, and he's deeply distressed by their hearts. All of these examples, and there's more, there's plenty of them, where we see Mark using language as if he was there, as if he was one of the 12. Now, how could he do this if he wasn't there? And so the question then, again, is who was Mark? To get to that, we are going to jump into 1 Peter. There is what scholars and theologians, they will point to this scripture that we're about to read. And this is one where it describes a relationship between Mark and one of the disciples. And that other disciple is Peter, who's writing this letter. So, 1 Peter 5, verse 13 reads, "She who is in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." Aha. First clue. Who was Mark? What was his relationship with Peter? So, two questions. One, I'm going to give you an answer to it, but doesn't really have anything to do with the message. It might just be a wondering that you have of, like, she who is in Babylon. She is referring to the bride of Christ, which is the church. Babylon is not Mesopotamia. It is Rome. Now, the more revealing detail about 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Who sends you greetings along with Mark, my son. Now, what Peter's saying is this is not Mark, his biological son. No, this is very similar to other spiritual fathers. It's like Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. You see this language of these mentors who are taking people, taking these teenagers along to understand what it looks like to have a relationship with God and to follow Jesus. And it's not just any relationship. If you're a spiritual father, you care deeply for that person. Okay. So we start to understand what this relationship starts to look like. Now, here's another dot that we're going to start connect. Okay? If you are going to tell somebody about a story, okay, of how you were a disciple of Jesus, the way that I would kind of equate this to us is, let's say that you want to write a story about your grandfather. He didn't raise you. You don't know what kind of music he would listen to. You don't know what that smell was like as he was cooking. You don't know what it was like for him when you got in trouble and what he would say to you. You don't know these things. So what you might do is you might rely on your mom to understand what it was like for her to be raised by her father. Similar thing to what Mark is doing with Peter when it comes to Jesus. Now, if your mom is telling you these stories, most likely she's going to tell you from an account, from her account, not from her siblings, but from hers. So who's going to be named the most in this? It's going to be your mom. Similar here, okay, Peter is named nearly twice as often as the next disciple in Mark's gospel. The next disciple is James. So all of a sudden, you start to realize, like, I hope this picture is being painted, of this story, this gospel account was not by somebody who was there, but it was influenced by somebody who was mentored, who was there. Mark was influenced by Peter. Now, if you're going to tell stories, and you're going to include your name more than anybody else, you might have a tendency to elevate your name. I mean, you're talking about being a disciple of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Your name's more than anybody else, and you might want to elevate yourself. Just a few, it was about a month ago, I was helping my mom with passwords. You need passwords for passwords for passwords, right? Like, if you're like me, you'll have a password, and then you'll have an exclamation point for one, and then the next one you might have two, and you lose track of all of your passwords and what they are. Amen? Okay, thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. So I was helping her. We get to one of the passwords. And that password had P, B, and J. Okay? Now, it does not mean peanut butter and jelly. What it does mean is Phil, I have a brother Phil, I have a brother Joe, and my name is Ben. Can we see who's capitalized up there? Do we recognize that? I got up, I looked at my mom, and I was like, I knew it. I knew it for the longest time. I've always questioned this. Like, I always thought this, but here's proof. No. That is not what she meant, but I will forever take it that way. You cannot convince me otherwise in any of that. But what we recognize from Peter being named all the time, more than nearly twice as often as anybody else in there, is he doesn't use the capital letter in his. He actually takes a different approach, okay? And we're going to get into that. But first, we have to connect. You know on those connect the dot where all of a sudden it goes from like 14 to 15 and they're like this far apart? We need to take a tangent here. And we need to understand what it was like, what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus in order to keep going. So, disciple of Jesus. This would be very similar to if you were today to become a doctor. You would go through education and experience, and there would be different levels to it. Very similar back in ancient Israel, how a disciple would follow a rabbi. There would be different levels. So, Beit Sefer. Beit Sefer, this is around the ages of 6 to 10. And what you would do is you would memorize the Torah. The Torah are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's a song that my boys would sing as they did it. That helped them remember. Helped me to remember. But that is what they would memorize. When they would memorize it, okay, some would not be able to memorize it. And so all of a sudden you would start to see some fall off this training. And then if they made it past between between ages 10 to 14, you would have the Beit Talmud. Now, this is where you would memorize the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. And in memorizing the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, you would understand interpretation. And you would understand, instead of knowing all the answers, you would be able to ask really good questions. It became another level. Okay. Still, some would fall off that training. And then the best of the best, if you continued, if you showed through those first two levels, you would eventually go between the ages of 14 to 30, you would be in Beit Midrash, which is the house of study. Now, this is the best of the best. And this is where you would actually approach a rabbi and you would say, can I follow you? Can I follow you? Can I? And to become and to follow a rabbi, to be a disciple of a rabbi, meant I'm going to watch how you put on your shoe. I'm going to put my shoe on the same way. It was this. I'm going to do everything that you do. I'm going to become like you. The best of the best. Now, if you were considered the best of the best, you would leave your family and you would follow this rabbi. What happens if you don't? What happens if a rabbi says, no, you're not going to be chosen to be my disciple. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. What would you then do? Well, for those disciples, they would go back to their family. They would start their occupation. They might start a family. That's what they would go back to, is they might be a family business that they enter back into. Because their journey with that rabbi or pursuing that is done. Make sense? Okay. So, if that is what happens, that you're either the best of the best or you go back to your family's business, let's start connecting some dots here. So here you are. You are Mark. You are learning from Peter. You're learning everything about him. You're learning what it looked like to walk with the Son of God. Now, I imagine in this conversation, thank you to AI, I imagine in this conversation when Mark first starts walking with Peter, that he says, tell me about that moment that you became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tell me about the moment that you started to follow a rabbi that the entire Old Testament points to, this Messiah. Tell me about that moment when you entered into the Bet Midrash. Tell me about that. And in that moment, I imagine Peter goes into this story. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw me and my brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for we were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once we left our nets and we started to follow him. And all of a sudden, Mark says, whoa, 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 whoa. I know the process of a disciple. I know what it means to follow a rabbi. This isn't it. You were fishing? That you were with your family? And not only that, but he says, follow you. Like he said to you, follow me, instead of you asking him. This is like the Michael Jordan, okay, of rabbis. Like everybody knows this rabbi, and he's the one that says, follow me. Something's not adding up. And he says, not only that, but let me continue to tell you some more stories. There was this moment when Jesus said that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be humiliated, that he was going to be spit on by the religious elite, and that he would eventually be killed. And Mark says, what did you do then? He says, well, I pulled him aside and I rebuked him. And Mark is thinking, I can't believe, like, I imagine that he was grateful for how protective you were of him. That must have meant a lot to him. And Peter says, actually, he called me Satan and he said to get behind him. And Mark's sitting there and he's confused. And then Peter says, actually, there's another story I want to share with you too. Include this one. The Garden of Gethsemane. We had just got done eating and we were sitting around dinner table. It was all 12 of the disciples and Jesus. And you could feel the weight around this dinner table. You could feel it. And at the end of it, Jesus just needed to go away and just pray. Something was so heavy. And he invited me and James and John to go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane so he could go and pray and just be with the Father. And as we got there, he said to me, Peter, will you stay watch? And Mark's saying, are you kidding me? Out of all 12 disciples, he chose you three. And out of you three, he chose you. He must have thought the world of you that you would protect him. And Peter sits there and he says, actually, I fell asleep. Not once, but three times. I didn't protect him. And I just picture Mark in this moment of like the weight of all of this. This is different. This isn't the best of the best. I thought a disciple meant that you were to follow the best of the best, to become like them. I don't hear those stories. And then Peter says, make sure you don't forget the moment that haunts me. This is a moment that I will never forget. And he says, what happened? Well, we were sitting around and all of a sudden Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away from me. You're going to leave me. You're going to scatter. It's the shepherd's head is going to be struck and the sheep are going to flee. And he says, what did you say to him? And I said, no, there's no way. These 11, they might scatter, they might leave, but I won't. I won't leave you, Jesus. I will never leave you. And I imagine Mark was like, but did you? Did you end up leaving him? What did Jesus say to you? And he says, not only, Peter, will you leave me, but you're going to deny me three times. When the rooster crows, you are going to be the one that denies me three times. And Mark, already hearing these stories, might already know the answer to this. But he says, did you? And in that moment, I imagine the story that he told went something like this. It's found in chapter 14, starting in verse 63, or 61. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? This is after he's been captured. This is when he's on trial. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Am I, Jesus said? Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest, he tore his clothes. And why do we need more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And the crowd and everybody that had a decision to make all condemned him worthy of death. And they began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him, and they struck him with their fists and said, prophecy, and the guards took him and beat him. And while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him closely and said, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, and he said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. He said, and he went on his way. And then he tells Mark, I actually did that two more times. And when I did it the third time, I remember Jesus' words that you're going to deny me three times when the rooster crows. And when I remembered it, I broke down. It wrecked me. And I just wept. The guilt and the shame of it, I wasn't good enough. There was no moment that I could have shown up better in this moment for him. But I failed. If we want to understand why was this so important to include these kind of stories? Because if you're Mark, you could tell Peter, we don't need to include all these details. These details, they actually make you look like you're actually not a disciple. I thought disciples, we're supposed to be the best of the best. But yet here you have the Son of God, the Messiah that you're following, and you fall short time and time again. And Peter says, no, we need to include them. But why? Why include these stories? Why is it so important to include these stories? This is good. This might be one of the last dots that we connect. John 21. John 21 is where we all of a sudden recognize that there's a link. There's a reason why Peter included these stories. There's a reason why he was included, why Mark included these. And it points to a moment where after Jesus has died, he appears already twice. But it's the third time that I think connects why these are included. It's the third time that Jesus shows up to his disciples after he has already died. And we're going to start in verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay, keep in mind this is John, this is fine. This is John's gospel, and he is writing about the disciple that Jesus loved. Who is he referring to? Himself, because that's what John did, which is much different from Peter. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far off, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. All of a sudden, John says to Peter, there's the Lord. It was as if all of this guilt, all of this shame, he had already seen him twice before this, and he didn't do anything. And it was as if he's like, no, I can't wait any longer. If we really want to understand what the depth of the relationship that Peter thought his relationship was with Jesus, I want to read through a piece of scripture that is at the end of Mark. This is a moment where we start to get a grasp of how low Peter thought his relationship with Jesus was. This is after Jesus had died and the angel approaches the disciples, or approaches the women. And he says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Of course they are. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here, but the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. There, go tell his disciples and Peter. These are Mark's words. There is, out of the other three gospels, this is the only mention where it says, go tell the disciples and Peter. All the other gospels include, go tell the disciples, and it's end, period. That's it. But in this moment, the person who learned from Peter, the person who was mentored by Peter, he includes this language of go tell the disciples and Peter. It gives you, like it jumps off the page of this guilt and this shame that I'm no longer a disciple of Jesus. I don't consider I have screwed up way too many times. I'm not good enough. And so going back to the story in John, when he sees Jesus, all of a sudden, all he wants to do is jump out of the boat. The others stay in the boat. They row. They bring their fish there, but not Peter. Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims what we hear is 100 yards just to get to Jesus. He couldn't wait anymore. And it's in this moment that we start to realize why he included it. They get to the shore, they have a meal, and then you hear this conversation between Jesus and Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I don't think Peter was offended that Jesus asked him a third time. I think Peter was hurt because he remembered the third time that he denied him. He remembered falling down to the ground and weeping. That guilt and that shame all of a sudden overtook him. I think that's why he was hurt, because he was like, I wasn't good enough then. And I'm remembering it. In this, what's fascinating is I think Jesus wanted to heal a memory. I think he wanted Peter to remember what happened. There are only two mentions of a charcoal fire in the Bible. Only two mentions of it. One of them's right here, where Jesus says, do you love me three times? And Peter says, yes, I love you three times. The other mention of a charcoal fire is when Peter denies Jesus. He denied Jesus three times, and Jesus restores him three times. He walks away from Jesus three times, and Jesus forgives him. This moment where all of a sudden he remembered the smell of the charcoal, and he remembered the heat of the fire. He remembered the eyes on him of being like he's having to answer these questions. He remembers all of that pressure, and it all came flowing back to him. And in that moment, Jesus doesn't focus on where he failed. He says, no, actually what I need you to do is I need you to go care for my people. The disciple who failed to stand by Jesus is now entrusted to love and to care for his people. And that, I believe, is why Mark included all of these stories of Peter. Because following Jesus is not about having it all together. I don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. And that's where grace and mercy comes in. The question of am I good enough isn't the question that we should be asking. It's who am I following? The question of, am I good enough, is for us. What about the question of, are they good enough? We see that in our society right now, where we dehumanize people. We treat people so poorly. We see it around the world. We see it in our nation. And in this moment, maybe the question isn't, are they good enough? Maybe it's, am I loving them? Following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is not having all the answers. It's not walking through these doors. If you're coming into these doors and you think you have to have it all together, that is not good news. What's good news is understanding why Peter included all of these stories. For us to recognize that Jesus still loves us. It's not about whether we're good enough. It's Jesus saying, it's not about knowing Jesus, it's about loving him. Jesus goes from these three questions of, do you know Jesus? Aren't you with Jesus? Don't you know him? And his question isn't that over there, it's, do you love me? If you love Jesus, then you're going to love others. You're going to love my people. You're going to take care of my people. You can't do one without the other. This morning, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And I want us to remember who was sitting around that table. You had a bunch of teenagers who were not good enough, who were tradesmen, who were fishermen. You had a tax collector who nobody thought highly of. You had a zealot. And then you had Judas. Judas, the one that's going to betray him. And they were all sitting around this table. And we get a chance to recognize that they were not perfect and we're not perfect. But I want you to hear the invitation that Jesus gives them. And it's the same invitation that he's giving you and I. Because on the night that he was betrayed, he had given thanks and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body, which is for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And after dinner, he had taken the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for a church who wants to be good news. God, I thank you for reminding us that we are not perfect. We won't be perfect, but that is not a prerequisite to having a relationship with you. God, I don't know what we're carrying in. I don't know if there's guilt, if there's shame that keeps us from you. But God, we hear the story and I pray that your Holy Spirit works in a way that allows us to know that that does not keep us from you. God, allow us to hear the good news. Allow us to feel the love and the mercy and the grace that you have for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.